Good morning, men. I want to say a word about Brett's leadership development table. This is the syllabus he'll be using for that. So if you're not one of the six but are thinking about maybe adding to that number, a few of the things he's going to be talking about, he'll be talking about seven general tendencies of men versus women. That'd be pretty interesting. If you don't know the difference between the shepherd model of leading and the teacher model of leading, you might want to learn more. There will be a case study that will be done, and you get a free book, too. You get a copy of the book, Brothers, Calling Men into Vital Relationships. Brett is really, in my opinion, I've never known a more gifted teacher of leadership development than Brett. He's really quite amazing. And then on the podcasting, encourage you all to check that out at iTunes. I subscribed. I don't actually listen to myself, but it's fun to see it come over on the. I just hit delete when once it's downloaded. I hit delete. You know, I've already kind of heard it once anyway. So, all right. This morning, we're going to look at this question. Are we to leave the world a better place or leave the world behind? How many of you already know the answer? Just raise your hands if you already know the answer. It's good that we're going to talk about this then. How many of you think you know the answer? How many of you are, well, just never mind about that. That's between you and God. I don't want to interfere between you and God. Hey, I went to a memorial service this week for Paul Cook. Paul Cook, 76 years old. Many of you know Paul, a real pillar of our community. I've known Paul since the early 70s. He founded Regal Marine at the age of 39 with an investment of $60,000 of his own money and $40,000 from investors. And this year, the company will do $160 million in boats. They've sold over 50,000 boats in all those years in 40 different countries. Paul's made incredible investments into our community. He has three lovely children, Dwayne, Tim, and Pam, and they have among them 11 grandchildren, one of whom Nathaniel is already with the Lord, so I suppose they're reunited now. And the memorial service was, you have never heard stories of a man that were more honoring toward him. The testimonies of his two sons, his daughter, and all the grandchildren actually spoke too. It was absolutely, it was perfect. It was perfect. And I was struck, when a good man dies, his legacy usually means that he left the world a better place. Paul Cook certainly left the world a better place. But now I want to take you to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures have to say about how we live our lives. And then we'll come back to Paul a little bit later and just see if it really does make any difference. Turn with me, if you would, to, if you're not already there, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, which is October 2nd in the one-year Bible. And I want to read a little bit about Paul, because Paul was a man who accumulated a lot of credentials. Let's read about them. I, Paul, was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Ouch. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. That's me. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Verse 7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Interesting. Drop down to verse 10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Drop down to verse 13. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So, are we supposed to leave the world a better place, Paul Cook? Or are we supposed to leave the world behind? What is Paul saying here in this text? Well, let's look into it a little bit this morning. This will be our outline for the day. First of all, we'll talk about this one thing. Forgetting the past. What does it mean to forget the past? And what does it not mean to forget the past? This one thing I do, forgetting the past and then looking forward to what lies ahead, the future. What does it mean to look forward to what lies ahead? What does it not mean? And then finally, this one thing I do, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the end of the race. That's what is the present. What does it mean to press on to the end of the race? What does it not mean? This we're going to look at this morning. And then we will be able to answer the question, are we to leave the world a better place or leave the world behind? So first of all, the past. What does it mean to forget the past? Look back in your text, again at verse 7. Remember verses 5 and 6 were Paul's pedigree, his resume. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value or the priceless value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Okay, so what does it mean to forget the past? What does it mean to have discarded everything else? Does this mean to leave the world behind? Is Paul saying that, in saying that I've discarded everything else, forgetting the past, that I have left the world behind? No! What he is leaving behind is in the next verse, the next sentence in chapter 9, in verse 9. I no longer count on my own righteousness. I've left everything else behind, counting it garbage. I no longer count on my own righteousness, through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. When Paul says that he is discarding everything else, he's talking about all his claims to have earned merit with God through his own self-righteousness and obedience to the law. He is not talking about his car. He is not talking about his house. He's not talking about his wife. He's talking about his self-righteousness. He said, when he says forgetting the past, what he's saying is, I'm not forgetting the world. I'm forgetting all of those efforts that I put forward to earn my righteousness with God. That's what he's talking about. So when somebody tells you to leave the world behind, you just tell them to check with Philippians chapter 3 and Paul. It would be absurd to say you're going to... It's like this. It's like this, okay? You live in an apartment, a rental apartment, while you're waiting for your home to be constructed, your permanent home. Now, you live in this apartment, this rental apartment. This is the metaphor of the day, by the way. You're living in this rental apartment until your permanent home is finished. But it's taking a long time to build your home. So the question is, do you not get the electricity turned on and just sit in a corner curled up? Or do you just furnish your apartment with the bare essentials? Or do you make your apartment into a beautiful place? Plant some flowers. Make it bright and cheerful. Invite some people over. You get the picture? Not at all calling us to forget the apartment in which we live. Paul is saying, no, what I'm forgetting is all of those efforts that I thought would make me meritorious to take possession of my permanent home. Instead, he says, it's by faith. And so there we have the gospel of Jesus. I become righteous, last 9b, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Thank you. So, here we have a little continuum. Paul talks about, in this text, verse 7 and following, he talks about things that are worthless, he talks about things that he thought were valuable, and then he talks about things that were priceless. What is worthless? Self-righteousness? Obeying the law? All of those efforts that I thought would earn me merit with God, those are worthless. I forget them. They're the past. And then he also says there's something of infinite value or priceless. And what is that? That is, what is priceless? Knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. And then notice that he says that he used to think these things, obeying the law, self-righteousness, used to think those things were valuable. But now, instead of thinking they're valuable, he thinks they're worthless, and he thinks what he got in exchange is priceless. Okay, so just keep that in mind, because we're going to probably come back to that, given time. The big idea today is this. Well, will this thing that I am about to do be priceless, valuable, or worthless? A great little test, I don't know if I'll even remember it, but if you do, it'll probably be helpful to you, that everything that I do is either going to be, it's going to be priceless, matter of faith, it's going to be valuable, and we'll talk about that when we get to the present, or it will be worthless. It'll be something that should be forgotten in the past. Okay? Now let's talk a little bit about the future. What does it mean to look forward to what lies ahead? What does it mean to look forward to what lies ahead? Well, we live in the what theologians call the already not yet. The kingdom has already come in one sense, and it has not yet come in another sense. So we live in that parenthesis between the first and second coming of Christ. It's called the already not yet. If you want to be a theologian, that is. And so what this means to look forward to what lies ahead is that this is our hope. It's the hope of the prize of our eternal life in Christ. What does it not mean to look forward to what lies ahead, the future? What it does not mean is that you should sit in a corner of your apartment, curled up in a little ball, not having turned your electricity on, waiting for that time to come. Good God, man, there's work to do. All right? The big idea. Will this thing that I am thinking about doing, will it be priceless? Will it be valuable? Or will it be worthless? If I sit in the corner of the room, it's kind of the opposite of being self-righteous. It's being presumptuous upon the grace of God. Let's take a look. Oh, I didn't put this where I wanted it. So I'm going to come back to it. The present. Paul says, this one thing I do. This is the one thing I do. You know, that's pretty impressive. This one thing I do. Forgetting the past, looking forward to the future, I press on to finish the race. So, if it's good enough for Paul, it's, wow, it's really worth taking note of. So he says, part of the one thing that I do is I press on to the end of the race. I press on to the end of the race. Well, what does that mean? And what does that not mean? Well, certainly one thing that it means is that you're in the race now. This is the race. And when you end the race, that's when you go to be with God in heaven. So Paul is talking about the present here, what he's going to do in the present. And what he's going to do right now in the present is he's going to press on. He's going to press on. And that means he's asking, is the thing that I'm about to do, is it going to be priceless? Is it going to be valuable or is it going to be worthless? Now let's take a little bit of a look here at this valuable thing. How do you press on? Well, you press on by doing that which is valuable. And biblically, there are two things that Christians do that are valuable. Actually, let me rephrase that. There are two things which gather up all things which are valuable. You can summarize everything that you do in these two concepts, two biblical concepts, stewardship and discipleship. Stewardship, God calls us to tend the culture. It's the cultural mandate. This is our apartment living. This is how we live in our apartment. And then discipleship is building the kingdom. That's making disciples. That's the Great Commission. That's preparing people for their permanent home. That's preparing us for our permanent home. God calls us to build the kingdom and tend the culture. These are the two universal tasks that God calls every single human being to. And you have to work out what it actually looks like in your own life. Stewardship. The parable of the talents. You have to be faithful with what God has entrusted to you, to use it, to invest it wisely. We had a man speak here one time. I can't remember his name. He's from Africa. And he is the man who replaced John Stott, or should I say the man that John Stott selected to replace him as the speaker at the Urbana conferences. And he told us the story that he and his family moved into a neighborhood. It was a neighborhood that had dirt streets with big ruts in them. And all the houses were run down. And they moved into one of these homes. And he said to his family, because we are Christians, we must have a beautiful home. And so they began cleaning the garbage out of the house, painted the walls inside and out, and then they cleaned all the garbage out of the yard. Then they planted some sod, began to water it, it turned green, planted some flowers. All the neighbors wondered who these crazy people were that had moved in. Yet, over the next few years, all the homes in that area became beautiful. The big idea this morning is, will this be priceless, valuable, or worthless? Do you think that was worthless? That was valuable. That was extremely valuable. And then the other part of this is discipleship. Up at Man in the Mirror, we have volunteers. And so we've been taking some volunteers from the court system, youths. Youths who are like one step out of jail. And so they can do volunteer hours instead of going to juvie. And we've had some experiences with that. We have one young man, though, and I'm going to call him John. So this week I heard about John over the last couple weeks, and then I heard this Tuesday that, my assistant came in and said, we're going to have to let John go. He's just not working out. So a little later in the day, my assistant came back and said, we've decided to give John another chance. I said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, we sat him down, the man who runs our warehouse and I, we sat him down and we told him, John, you're not going to be able to work here anymore. And she said, he started to break down. This because he'd wanted this to work so badly. But he doesn't have a father. He's got a single mother who really wants to do a good job. He's the oldest of three kids. But he's had no mentoring. He's had no coaching. He doesn't know what it is to be a man. He has no concept of what a work ethic is, trust me. So we decided to give him another chance, or they decided to give him another chance. I heard about it, and I was touched. And so I went back into the warehouse to meet John, this 13 or 14-year-old young man. And a good-looking kid. You could see he had intelligence in his eyes. He was not stupid. He was just inexperienced, you know. And so I introduced myself, and then Bernie, who runs the warehouse, said that I was the guy who had written the book. And so this got his interest up. He said, wow. He said, you wrote a whole book? I said, yeah, all by myself. And so he was, kind of impressed, if you would, impressed at that point. I mean, none of you are old enough to be impressed, but he was. And so I said, and then we talked for a minute or two about that. And so you could see his spirits were being buoyed. And then I said, I understand that you've just had a discussion about working here. And then when he realized that I knew and that he was found out, he kind of slumped, you know, and his head dropped. And I said, but look at me. Look at me. He said, I've heard about you. And I just came back here to tell you that I believe in you, and I think you can do this. Do you understand me? He said, yes, sir. And I turned around and left. That's discipleship, men. That's discipleship. Is this going to be, is what you're getting ready to do, is it going to be priceless, of infinite value? Is it going to be valuable? Is it going to leave the world a better place? Or is it going to be worthless? So what's the answer to the question? Are we to leave the world a better place or leave the world behind? Leave the world a better place. Leave the world a better place. If God had wanted you to leave the world behind when you received Jesus, he would have just beamed you up. God doesn't want to take us out of the world. He wants to take the world out of us. Let's pray. Our dearest Father, Lord, thank you for the beauty and the depth of your holy word. Lord, without some further study, we might have come to the conclusion that Paul was calling us to be otherworldly. No, what he's calling us to do is to forget not the world, but to forget all those things to which we were clinging that we thought we would make us right in your sight. No, he's telling us to press on. And so, Lord, we want to press on. What it means to press on is to do that which is valuable, to do the stewardship, to do the discipleship, to leave the world a better place. Lord, thank you for the gift of not taking us out of the world. Thank you for helping us to forget the past by taking the world out of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.